Morning, church. I didn't want to screw up Les's headset, so I'll use this one. I know how hard it is to adjust those, and I got a big head, so we won't make Les get squared down to his size again next week. Hey, how was everybody's week? So I'm going to just tell you about ours a little bit. Starting last Saturday night, we got a call about 8:30. You know, it's a Saturday night, so Chris and I were in our pajamas and pretty close to bed at 8:30. And Lindsay said, "Hey, we're taking Skylar by squad to the ER." And I don't know. Doctors, don't get me started on doctors. I'm sorry, if you're in the medical field, it's probably going to be your day. Don't get me started on doctors. You know, when you're sick and you're in pain, you want answers. You want to know, okay, did we do everything we could to figure out what this was? They sent him home from the ER and basically didn't know anything. Just, yeah, you got some pain. So then fast forward to Monday or Sunday night. Into Monday, he's back at the ER. Then they sent him to a urologist, and the urologist said, "No, you don't have kidney stones." It's a guy that's trained in that kind of stuff. And so then fast forward to Wednesday night, Skylar's back in the ER, and now I get a picture in the middle of the night of Skylar laying on the concrete floor in the ER. Looks like he's passed out, but he was throwing up. And they didn't go by squad this time. So therefore, Skylar sat in the ER for 2.5 hours on the waiting room floor. Again, the hospital is for the sick. Why is he waiting in the ER? I don't have very high opinion, but... So anyway, they did this hospitalist or whatever they call the doctor in the ER said, "Look, we're going to do surgery." So they did surgery, and they got in, and they didn't find what they thought they were going to find because they couldn't get the camera far enough in, so they had to put a stent in, basically. So if you see him squirming around, it's because he's in a little bit of pain still. With God's guidance and provision, we'll get that stone passed. And the good news is they basically told him, "Hey, there's really not a lot you can do to fix kidney stones. It's genetic," was what they told him, correct? Yeah. That goes against everything I've ever been told, that you can control some of it with your diet. So he stopped drinking his 10 Red Bulls a day and 14 Powerades full of sugar a day. And he's drinking, now he's up to 20 ounces of water a day because he never drank water. So we're hoping that that little bit of a change is going to help it. I don't know. He's goofy anyway to begin with, but... keep him in prayers because I don't know. I mean, the dude had torn labrum surgery and didn't take any painkillers. So for him to be, he said, "That is the worst pain I've ever experienced." Now, I'm thinking that shoulder had to be pretty bad, but no painkillers for that. And he's taking some pain meds for this kidney stone. So I'm guessing it's pretty painful. So we just ask that, God, through this doctor that put the stent in, gets that thing passed and we can move forward. On a positive note, I got to spend time with Beckett. Saturday night, though, he was in bed. And that was the hardest thing as a grandpa. I wanted to go wake him up and get him up and play. But I didn't. I fell asleep on the couch myself. And Chris and I got home. And then Thursday, we were able to keep Beckett overnight. And those of you that are parents will understand what I'm saying. Man, by 8 o'clock, I was like... And I looked, and we got every toy in our house is in the middle of our living room floor, which is fine. So, but Beckett's really good about picking it up. So we picked it up and said, come on, Becca, it's time for bed. And I took him up to him and Harvey's room, which is also doubles as Chris's library. And Beckett instantly started saying, no, no, no. So he sat in bed with Chris while I showered. And by the time I got out of the shower, he was laid back and chilling out watching the Olympics. But we did get him to his bed, and he did sleep through the night. So praise God for that, because both of us had to work on Friday. So it's been a week. It's been a week. But we're just thankful that God is in control of all of that. Because without God and without having a faith knowing that He's in charge, it could have really been a bad week. So we're going to, today, the message, and it's funny that Paul talked about the power of prayer and the power of healing. And, you know, the one thing I'll add to Paul's, when you live there for 40 years, that's a lot. We've lived in our house for 26 years, and if anybody needs anything, I'm pretty sure we got it. And probably two of them. And the other power that we have right now and is the power of Facebook Marketplace, because I saw Paul posted a couple things this week, and I love Facebook Marketplace because I buy some stuff and I try to sell some stuff on there. Usually it's junk that I just want to get rid of. But I understand you just don't know how much stuff you accumulate through your life. And then it led me to believe, or led me to, what if we were so in tune to our Christianity that we knew all this stuff we collected? Because our Christian life's no different than our home life. Guys, we have stuff in our Christian life that we have not used for years. It's time we get them out and we use them. You know, you don't have to sell that stuff. You can give it away. Because God's in control. But the title of the message today has nothing to do with that, but I thought it was pretty cool that Paul went there. The title of the message today is going to be, What a Blind Man Saw. And I was thinking, where are we going to go with this? And, you know, Valentine's Day was yesterday, and honestly, Chris and I are past the Valentine stage. She's mine, I'm hers, and we don't have to really... I did bring flowers home, by the way, and she was mad about it. But whatever. She did get me a iced coffee last night and took me out to supper at Jersey Mike's, which we love. So it was good. But then we were home watching the Olympics by, I don't know, 7 o'clock, which was even better. So I thought maybe we'd go somewhere like that. But then God said, you know, Matt, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go to, we're going to be in John chapter 9. And I want you to think about this, and I'm going to read some stuff here. And I want you to think about this guy. So he has never seen a sunrise. He has never seen his mother's face. He was born blind. One day Jesus walks by, and this man, who no one notices, suddenly becomes the central figure in Jesus' ministry. And that's pretty cool, because God's using this guy that nobody's even noticing, and he's going to teach us something. So he sits in complete darkness. He has never seen a sunrise, never seen his mother's face. He's never even seen the world around him. He was born blind. Every day he sits along the road begging. People pass by, and some may toss coins his way, but most ignore him. To them, he is invisible. One day Jesus walks by, and this man, whom no one notices, becomes the central figure in the ministry of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about John's passage, John's book here. And there are seven things, seven signs of John's gospel that are all meant to produce faith in Jesus. And in John 2, we're not going to read this today, but in John 2, he turned water into wine. In John 4, he healed the nobleman's son who was about to die. In John 5, he healed a lame man at Bethesda. In John 6, he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. And then in John 6, he walked on water. So already in the book of John, we've learned a lot of stuff. Today we're going to go into John chapter 9, and we're going to read the whole passage. But I'm going to break it into four parts. And I think each part has something different that we need to understand as Christians. So this is one of the signs, or one of the times it was meant to produce faith in Jesus. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we're going to take that little passage there. And what does that passage introduce? I think this starts the story of just how Jesus. So the question is, who is this man? And this is from the blind man's perspective, okay? Because everybody else walks by and doesn't see this guy, or they just ignore him. Do we have people in our lives or situations in our lives that we just ignore? I'm sure we all have them. You know, Paul's analogy, you know, for 40 years we've just accumulated stuff. It's not that we ignore the stuff, but we turn a blind eye to it, and we stop seeing all that stuff until we try to clean the basement or clean the garage or get ready for a new whatever. And then we say, oh my goodness, what are we doing with all this stuff, right? So we see it. So Jesus sees this man. And in a time where this guy was not seen, he was ignored. So who is this man? Verses 1 and 2, the disciples try to establish why they want to have a theological discussion with Jesus here about who sinned to make this guy blind, right? He's blind, so there's got to be a reason. We go back to Job, and what did Job's friends are saying, oh my, what did Job do to deserve all this, right? And here the disciples are taking that logic and they're saying, what did this guy do to make God mad, to make him blind, right? Jesus' response was perfect. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. So Jesus knew this guy was going to be there on that certain day so that he could become a central part of Jesus' ministry. And again, we worry about logistics stuff. We worry about all this stuff. What we need to think about is God's plan being perfect. And then and it says that, you know, I have to do this during the day because we can't work at night. That was a law. That was a law that was enforced. You weren't allowed to do anything once your work day was over. You know, once supper time hit, your day was done. Now, Jesus said, but I am the light of the world. So then we're going to go to verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sense. So I don't know. I'm not big into word studies, but the fact that that pool means sent, and Jesus sent this man to go wash his face with mud that Jesus created by his own saliva. Pretty cool. And you wonder what the disciples were thinking and what the onlookers were thinking. You know, there's several times in Jesus' life where Jesus kind of takes a time out and he goes and he does things in the dirt, right? That's pretty cool. This is one of those times. I can just imagine Jesus taking a knee and, you know, working up a big spit, spitting it, putting it on his hands, making a paste, spitting it again, kind of like I do when I used to pitch in baseball. I'd rub it on the ball, so it, you know, just gross stuff because I was a pitcher and I had all these weird things. But Jesus did this for a purpose. Jesus did this, spit on his hands. He made paste out of the dirt and out of the earth and wiped it on this guy's eyes. And they said, go to this pool and wash your face. There are times in our lives where Jesus gives us direct instructions. It's important that we follow these instructions. This guy goes to the pool because he was told to. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is an awful lot like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? In verse 11, he answered them, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? I do not know, he said. So the second part of the, part number one was, who is this man? Part number two, you know, these people wanted to know who told him to do this and where he was. And much like Jesus did a lot through his ministry, after he did this, he kind of just went off. Because he didn't want all the fame. He didn't want all the recognition. It wasn't time for all that yet. Okay? It wasn't time for all that quite yet. But as Jesus, the Pharisees, they wanted to know why, because, you know, they wanted to interrogate him. They wanted to make sure he was doing everything by the law. They wanted to make sure that he wasn't a half hour past his time that he could do these things. Because they wanted him gone at this point. They knew he was getting quite a following. They knew that there were people starting to believe in what he was saying, and they were going to lose power. Sorry, my notes are... the Pharisees called his parents. There was some discussion about who this guy was. Is this the guy that was blind or isn't the guy that was blind? I can imagine if you see a guy sitting on the side of the road every day for so long, but you don't pay attention to him, and then you see what you think is that guy come walking at you, there's going to be some questions. There's going to be some questions. So the Pharisees, what do? They interrogated this fellow and they found out who his parents were. They brought his parents in and said, is this your son? And we'll get there in a passage here. Let's go. Let's keep reading. They brought brought to the Pharisees a man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." That was the big sticking point, was Jesus was working on the Sabbath. Okay, he was not supposed to do that. Never mind the fact that he took a guy out. It doesn't say how old the guy was. The guy was blind from birth. Is it really work if we show love on the Sabbath and we touch a guy's eyes and he sees? But these Pharisees were power hungry. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And the blind man said, "He is a prophet." So that's number two of who the blind man goes through his progressions, and he says he's got to be a prophet. In verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now, verse 22 is in parentheses. It's kind of like an afterthought. But it says, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue." So this guy's parents said, "I don't know, you have to ask him." Now, as a parent, if somebody did right by my kids, my girls, I was the first one to be there to say, "Hey, thank you for what you did." But because these people thought they were going to get in trouble and get kicked out of the synagogue, they were like, "I don't know. I don't know. He is of age. Go ask him yourself." So again, they kind of threw him under the bus to take whatever the synagogue was going to hand out. Therefore, his parents said, "Oh, yeah, we got that." So in verse 24, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" So for this guy, it was all about, "I don't really care who that guy was. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I was blind. And he put this paste on my eyes, and now I see." So it was becoming a faith story of this man who sat along the road for so many years that he was starting to believe. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did you open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." So this guy's starting to grow in his faith. He's starting to get kind of bold. And I like it. Because I wonder if I'm in the same situation and these Pharisees are questioning me, what is my response? This guy's saying, hey, God's not going to respond to a sinner. And yet here I am, I can see. Verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this guy is going from saying he's a prophet to now Jesus, because of this guy's faith growing, now Jesus is a man of God. And as our faith grows, you know, we have different levels of faith in here. We have Beckett being the youngest of the Christians in here and going up to I don't know, Royalton West, whoever it is, as we're the elder statesmen and the, what I would consider to have the most years of faith. And Beckett's faith is not going to be the same as Royalton's faith. Beckett's faith right now is, I'm going to argue with my mom because she says I can only have one orange and I want two. But you know, it's funny. Hey, Beckett, can you say amen? Say amen. He's not going to do it. But this dude, he'll start, Chris does, if you're happy and you know with him, and he loves it. And when he says amen, it's funny. Because he says it with absolutely no hesitation. And it's pretty cool to see. So he has a faith because he knows where he's been brought up in. Verlton and Les have years of experience to their faith, and they've seen it in work over 50 years or 60 years or 70 years. I want faith like this. Because he's just happy. He's just happy. Does not have a care in the world. And as Christians, we need to not have a care in the world because God has our fate in His hands. And that's kind of where we're at with this guy. He's saying, you know, he's a man of God. He's taking a bold stand here. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And sometimes in our Christianity, that happens. We talked about that a little bit today in Sunday school. Was the Holy Spirit is in charge, and the Holy Spirit is with us. And even when we're not, when we may fall away from God, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit leaves us. He's still in us. He's still in us. And this guy was cast out from the synagogue, and he didn't care, quite honestly. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? So as your faith progresses, you're still going to need pointed out to you who you believe in, who your faith is in. And it's important that we remember that this guy, you know, hours ago was somebody that was not seen. Now he was a central part of what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So in this man's eyes, at the end of the day, he went from, who is this guy, to he healed me, he's a prophet, to I believe he is the Son of Man, to Lord, I believe wholly in you. That's his faith growth in a very short amount of time. And the Pharisees who have been around forever, Jesus said, you know, just because we see doesn't mean we're not blind. Because so many times in my life, I see what's going on, and I sometimes turn a blind eye. Man, I gotta stop that. When I see a need, I need to jump in wholeheartedly and double feet. Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. And as we grow in our faith, and as we, you know, the question comes up frequently, as I'm growing in my faith, why am I seeing failure more and more and more? Or why do I see failure if I'm doing the right thing? Because God thinks you can handle it and still grow in your faith. You know, if some non-Christians went through some of the stuff we as Christians, or Jesus as our Lord and Savior went through, they'd never come to the Word. And that's a problem in church. Sometimes new Christians, sometimes people that aren't Christians that show up at church get turned off by church because they don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to do that. They don't want to. I don't really want people to know my business. Listen. God has put each one of us where we are for a specific reason. You know, and each one of us is different. I have a different purpose and different, not a different purpose, but I have a different reason to be where I'm at in my life than where Les is at in his life. Or where Beckett is in his life. But you know, at the end of the day, where we all want to be is at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross. And going and spending eternity at the right hand of Jesus. There's only one way we get there, and that's to put our faith into action. Because we can say we believe all we want, but what do we do when we're asked to back it up? You know, this guy here, he says he believed, and then his parents threw him under the bus and said, look, he's a big boy. He can make his own decisions. Because they didn't want to face the Pharisees. This guy said, no, I'm telling you, he's a man of God. And then at the end, the guy says, Lord. I'll just reread that. He said, Lord, I believe. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We go from having questions as to who this guy was that healed him to, Lord, I believe. That was in a matter of hours. That was one instance of what Jesus did. How many instances do we have in our life of what Jesus has done for us? I have a bunch. And I still screw that up. So you're not alone if you feel like you screwed it up. You're not alone if you feel like you're not worthy, because quite honestly, we're not worthy. But that makes us worthy in God's eyes.
because his son that he loved so much, he sent for each and every one of us. I challenge you, be like the blind man. Not to be like the people that walk by, not to be like the people that go through the motions, but to be like the blind man and do as we're told. And then go and glorify God. Because sometimes what happens in here doesn't transpose into what goes on out in the world. You know, I like the Olympics, and I'll use an Olympic analogy. You know, we had a figure skater, and I don't understand figure skating. I don't understand how they score it. I just know that this dude from the U.S. is 21 years old or whatever. It's really cool. Because he does backflips in his routine. I mean, how cool is that, right? Well, he fell down on one of his simpler moves. I say simpler move. I think it was a triple toe quad or something. I don't know what it's called. But he fell down. So he didn't get a medal. But you know what this guy, this kid, this 21-year-old kid said, you know, I screwed up. But I'll get back at it. I'll get back at it. He was hurt. He was crushed. I mean, he had worked for his whole life to get to where he was. He had already won a medal, but he didn't get the medal he was supposed to get. I mean, there was no doubt one of the Olympics, this dude was going to win the figure skating thing, and he didn't. And he stumbled on a move that he's called the Quad King. So he does jumps in the air and does four rotations, which is mind-blowing to me. But that's one of the moves he screwed up on, his signature move. And, you know, I think back to my life, and what is my signature move? What is my calling card for Jesus? And I screw it up every day. But do I show the kind of remorse and the kind of drive that this kid showed after he fell? Then get back and dust yourself off and get back after it. You know? Because failure is going to happen. You're going to fall short. Here's the thing I want you to remember, though. You're not going to fall short of what God thinks you are. You're going to fall short of what we think we ought to be. Because when God looks at me, even when I'm failing, he's saying, you know, that's my son, Max. Even when I fail, I beat myself up over it. Sometimes it takes me a little bit longer to get up and dust myself off. Eventually I do. But guys, we need to see our faith grow like the faith of this blind man grew. You know, well, you're going to say, well, I don't have that miracle that he has. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you really think about your life and you think about every situation you're in, I guarantee every one of you can come up with about 10 miracles of why you are where you are today. Go live that out there. Don't just keep it in here on Sunday mornings. It does us no good. We all know we're a miracle. We all know that Jesus hung on the cross and died and rose from the dead so that we could beat sin. We all know that the Holy Spirit lives us in us every single day. There's people out there that don't. And our responsibility is to take it out to the world. Our world right now is Morrow County, Ohio, USA. And it, you know, Paul alluded to this. That world is closing in on Morrow County, Ohio. Because 5 years ago, I never thought we'd ever have a holdup or a hostage situation or whatever in Morrow County. And we've had three in the last year where officers have been put in harm's way that I know of with a standoff. If we don't do our job as Christians and take it out to the world is going to bring it to us. We've got to be better. We've got to be better. And that goes from Beckett, Burlton, and everybody in between. And if I'm not talking to anybody here except for myself, I've got to be better. Because there are days when I'm terrible at it. But every day I got to dust myself off, ask for forgiveness, and get back in the game. Because we've already won. We've already won. Go out there and share it. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you, and I'm so thankful for the message of just blind faith. Lord, we don't always understand why. We don't always understand how. But Lord, what we do know is that you're in charge, and we know that we just need to take your word and get it out into this community, out into this world, so that this world, hopefully, can straighten around and get back on the path of righteousness. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you have anything you need to bring before God, he already knows it. That's the beauty of the God we serve. He already knows what you're going through. But it goes back to Paul's devotion, power of prayer. It's not that we're keeping track of who comes forward or how many times or who asked for prayer. God loves when people are together and pray for each other. Okay? And if you're going through something, it's not because Les or Jesse or myself are any closer to God. If you need to do it in the back, grab a couple people and pray with them right there. I don't care. But as elders in the church, we love to know where our prayers need to be specific at. And if we don't know that, then we're just praying in general for God's congregation. But if we know there are specific needs, then we pray specifically for that need. And that's why it's important. And that's why we offer this time every Sunday. So that if you have something going on and you need prayer for, understand that nobody's keeping track of what you came up and prayed about. Or nobody's keeping track that you're up front asking for prayer again. That's what I feel like when I ask God to fix things for me. Sometimes I think God's saying, oh, man, again? He's not keeping track, people! So we'll be here for prayer. We're going to do a song. If you don't know that kind of faith that the blind man had, or you don't know that kind of faith I'm talking about with Verlton or Les or anybody in this congregation, take that leap of faith. You know, Jesus walked into the waters of baptism, and the guy doing the baptism said, no, 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 I'm not baptizing you. Jesus said, you are. Because I need to be baptized. So that's why we believe in baptism, because Jesus gave us the example of baptism. If you don't understand that relationship and you don't understand what that baptism signifies, we would love to talk to you about it. We would love to lead you through that and get you baptized. Not that we think the baptism is the only way to heaven, but we think it's important that we follow the same path that Jesus followed, and Jesus walked on the earth
that's a question you have, we'd love to talk to you about it. I'm going to shut up. The lesson, Jesse and I will be here. If you need prayer, if you need to know about that relationship, whatever it is you need.